Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ Jesus is wisdom from you, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We pray that you would help us to boast in him and not in ourselves. Grant this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. All right. I wanted to ask if there are any burning questions today. And I did have one question from after the sermon. Someone asked me and said, Pastor, you didn't mention any of the reasons for why divorce might be permissible. And I said, no, I didn't in the sermon today. In the scriptures, there are two places where it speaks about divorce as being permissible, not a positive good, but permissible for a Christian. And the two cases that are mentioned are cases of adultery and also the cases of what we might call a malicious desertion. Someone who has simply up and left their spouse with no contact, no communication, and no coming back. At that point, if someone has deserted, that breaks the bonds of marriage in some way. So that was one question. Are there any other burning questions or things that people would like to ask about this morning? All right, let's jump into 1 Corinthians. We're going to finish up chapter 1, but we'll read starting at verse 18. But it's really the last couple of verses that we haven't covered, and then we'll get into chapter 2 today as well. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So last week we talked about this contrast between the wisdom of God and the foolishness of men, and how God has chosen to use what to the world looks foolish in his wisdom to bring salvation. The Jews are seeking signs, and the Greeks are looking for their worldly wisdom. But God chose the foolishness of the cross for salvation. And then we also looked at how St. Paul sees the same God working through weakness in the Christian community. Because Paul points out that the Christians to whom he's writing are not the strong and the powerful and the worldly wise, but they are the weak and the poor and the foolish and what the world would despise. And yet God has called them to be Christians. Where we want to pull together here at the end of chapter 1 is simply with those last three verses. So I'll read those again. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What does St. Paul say here is the reason for why God has chosen the weak and the lowly?
Well, I have found in my life that there is so much that I never do. And then when I wind up doing it, it's so apparent and clear that it's got to be God.
Okay.
Because I know that I can't do those things. I can't say those things. It's always him.
So in your own personal experience, recognizing your own weakness and yet seeing the things God has done through you leads you to recognize that it's him who does it. And this is what St. Paul says. He says that why does God work this way? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So, you know, here we're thinking about, you might say, a throne room scene or a judgment scene with God as the judge. And St. Paul says, look, God chooses what is weak and what is lowly and what is despised, so that when you stand before him in that setting, you have nothing to boast about. Perhaps we may have things to boast about before other human beings, maybe. At least we try to have things to boast about before other human beings. But St. Paul's very clear, in the presence of God, God works this way so that we cannot come into his presence boasting about ourselves or who we are or what we've done. It's just simply another way of saying that it is all by grace, it is all him, right? And so Paul says, look, this is why God doesn't simply choose the noble and the powerful and the worldly wise, because they might think they have something to boast about before him. But he chooses the weak and foolish. So no one can boast in the presence of God. And I think that is something worth pondering on for ourselves. What are the things that we might think we would boast about in the presence of God? Or what are the things that we think would be worth boasting about? If it's not me, maybe it's someone else. What are the things we put on that level? And God here says, none of them count for anything in my presence. You might recall that St. Paul, in another letter, I believe it's Philippians, talks about all of the things that he could boast about on an earthly level. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Pharisees, with zeal for God's law and God's word. And yet, you might remember what Paul says, I count all of that as trash, rubbish. I mean, nothing, but it's almost worse than nothing.
Less than nothing.
Less than nothing, right? Cheryl.
If we think of what Christ said as far as let the little children come to me.
Yes.
And then we think of our own experiences with toddlers and their fathers.
Okay.
It gives us a good visual, if you will. A little kid never says, oh, look at how strong I am. They always say, look at my dad.
Okay, yes.
Right? And so
yes, so that idea of little children, when they boast, what do they boast about? You know, my dad's stronger than your dad is sort of the way they boast, right? And what Cheryl's saying is that sort of image here, what does Paul say we are to boast in? We are to boast in the Lord, our Father, our brother Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right? There is our boasting. The other thing that I think is so lovely here is that St. Paul also talks about, he says, you are in Christ Jesus. So note that there's no like, here's what you have to do, here's how you have to strive to be in Christ Jesus. He simply said it. I would argue that this is sort of the assuming of the baptismal life and connection with Christ. Because we are baptized into Christ, we are in Christ Jesus. But then notice in verse 30 what he says because of that. What is Christ Jesus to us? He has become wisdom from God, the one who reveals to us the knowledge and understanding of God. He is for us justification, that is acquittal before the Father. It is just as if I have never sinned because of what Christ has done. He is our sanctification, that is the fullness of life that follows in Christ. And he is our redemption, the full salvation from sin and death. You are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, which means that all of this is yours. So again here, what I love so much is that St. Paul does not say, well, Jesus did his part, now here's your part. He says it's actually all yours already in Christ, who is the wisdom of God through the crucifixion. Luann?
But we do have a part in that. We have to have that faith. We have to have that belief. We can't just... God gives it to us as a gift.
Right.
But we can refuse that gift. So we do have a part in that. We have to actually accept that gift.
There's always that tension when we get to this question of, well, what about our part of it? And you're right, we are the ones who have to believe, but you said it. This is a gift. Like, when I look at, could I throw the gift away? I guess I could, but it seems pretty unfathomable to me, because at least right now, what would I be throwing it away for? Right? Here's this precious thing. When I look at my own life with this gift of faith, it's not that God said, okay, now's your moment, you get to choose. You simply gave it to me. And now I have it. Could I drift away from it, right? And you heard that in the sermon. There is this drifting away that can happen. It's usually not as sudden as, you know, now I'm 100 miles downstream, but, you know, first it's 1 yard, and then it's 2, and then it's 12, and then it's farther. So, yes, it is ours to believe, but I would say the important thing is not for us to look so much at ourselves, but to just keep our eyes fixed on Him.
But I think the point I was making is that so much of the world today doesn't even recognize.
Yes. It. Yeah.
I mean, so for people who believe and have faith and appreciate everything that God has done for us, that's what I talked about, our part, because there are so many people who just recognize that the gift is there.
Right, right. In one sense, what I hear you saying is actually cultivating an appreciation for the gift of faith that God has given us and for what He has done in Christ. And I think that ties in nicely with verse 31. You know, let the one who boasts do what? Boast in the Lord. So, what has God commissioned you to do as a Christian? He has commissioned you to boast. But to let your boasting be in Him. What an amazing thing to think about. That we can go forth and we have something to share with others. And it's not so much about me, but it's about, as Cheryl said, my Father and what He's done for me and how great He is. But not even just that, also how much He wants everyone else to be part of the family as well. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Joanne?
For me personally, I lived through the 60s and 70s, and that's all Him. But things that happened that I just took for granted back then, and I look back now, and I know it was Him taking care of me when I was so far away.
You see His hand, and we can say that the hand of God, of providence, is at work in the world, and it's at work in our lives as well. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we come to appreciate it way after that. So, Cheryl, and then we're going to go to chapter 2.
So, I've been traveling a lot lately.
Yes.
And I have met a huge amount of people, and they're all very in-depth faces. like right, and all of a sudden you found another spirit in Christ, and it helps to build and boost your faith also, because now you have something to talk with them about. And there's not that awkwardness, which sometimes can be as you're feeling out with the waters of heaven. So be open to whatever it might be. You know, I just saw this amazing sunset.
Yeah.
I sent it off a whole bunch of people with some
So as we boast in the Lord and what He's done, we have an opportunity not only to confess to others, but actually to receive that encouragement as we connect with other Christians. And the world can see the beautiful things. The world can't see the beautiful maker of those things behind it. That's ours to share. All right, chapter 2, we're going to read there. We'll start at verse 1 and go 1 through 5 and then continue on as we're able. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what does Paul say about his own coming to the Corinthians? How does he describe that? Luann?
That by preaching Christ crucified, that Christ died for your sins to save you, he's not talking about, you know, oh, here's what Jesus did, so you should believe in Him. Christ died for you, for your sins, and that should be enough for you. You shouldn't ask for any more proof or any more
justification. He's so clear, and I love this. When I came to you, I preached Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And I've said this before, you know, we have a crucifix in the church. And sometimes people take a little bit of offense at that. Why do we have Jesus on the cross still? Why do we have Him in the manger at Christmas? He's not still a baby in Bethlehem, right? It is to remember what He has done. And Paul's very clear. This is what he preaches. Christ Jesus crucified. Not to the exclusion of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, when you get there in 1, 2, 3 years, when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, that is all about the resurrection. And Paul, that's really important to Paul. He says, without the resurrection, we've got nothing. But I want you to see first Jesus Christ crucified. And Paul, you know, makes clear here, when he comes, he's not coming with some sort of eloquent speaking ability before the Corinthians. Now, I tend to think that Paul's downplaying his own gifts. I think he probably was a pretty gifted speaker. But Paul wants to downplay that and say, this is not about how eloquent I was. This is not some skill I have in preaching. The power that you heard is all the power of Christ crucified. And notice that Paul even says that he was, instead of being with them in strength, he describes himself as being with them in weakness and in fear and with trembling. What would Paul be describing there?
When he first approached them shortly after he was turned blind and was kind of worried himself?
It wouldn't have been quite that early on, but you're putting your finger on something. When Paul's traveling, he's often traveling, moving from place to place because of what?
Being chased.
He's being chased. Opposition, right? Violence, threats against him. And this happens everywhere he goes. So I don't know that he's referring exactly to the being blinded, but certainly he's referring to, you know, the weakness is he doesn't have Roman legions coming with him into Corinth as he preaches. And he endures great suffering. Not long after the time when he was blinded, he was, I think, beaten and left for dead. I mean, like literally left for dead. They thought, we finished the job. He's done for. And yet, he was back preaching again. So this is the weakness of his own suffering in life that he comes in.
Linda? So when he says, I was with you, so are they suffering for their faith as well?
I don't know if they are.
Like, so how is he bringing it to their level then? I was with you in your...
I think he's simply referring to when he was with them. Not so much solidarity, like, I'm with you, I feel your pain, but when I was physically present with you.
Present
there. Yeah. There was weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but notice what he says about his speech and his message. Not in words of wisdom, according to the world, but what power was at work in his speaking? The Holy Spirit. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul confesses that in his preaching Christ crucified, it's not his own power or energy that is in it, but it is the Holy Spirit at work. This is why we believe that the Holy Spirit works through means. Paul doesn't say the Holy Spirit was out there and sort of fell on you in some sort of magical way. The Holy Spirit did come, but he came through the words. This is what we believe. There is no word without the Spirit, no word of God without the Spirit, and there is no Spirit apart from the word of God. How does the Holy Spirit come to you? Through the word. The scriptures, as you read them, as you hear them, as they are preached to you. It is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And notice again that St. Paul ends that section, verse 5, by saying, this is so that your faith does not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not that we say, yeah, my faith is in this because it, because of the wisdom, because this is the wisest thing that the world knows. Of course we believe that the scriptures are wiser than the wisdom of the world, but it's not because we can convince the world this is the wisest thing. Right? It's not just that this is the philosophy that makes the most sense. It might be that as well. But our faith rests in the power of God that has convicted us through the word. Louis?
The wisdom of men is ever-changing.
It is, yeah.
Wise 100 years ago.
Right.
Might not be wise now, given advances in medicine or technology or whatever.
Right.
But the wisdom of God never changes.
And that's,
it's a constant in our lives.
And that's why St. Paul doesn't want to rest this in the wisdom of the world, because he knows what might come across as wisdom of the world. All it takes is the next philosopher to come along and poke a few holes in it, and suddenly, poof, there goes your wisdom. But this is in the power of God. As we reflect on our own lives, I think the thing to remember, and we've already been talking about this some. The demonstration of the Spirit. The thing to remember is when we think about our own faith, right? And again, I don't encourage us to reflect on ourselves a lot. That's not beneficial for us, but to reflect on Christ. But when we look at our own faith, all we can do is marvel and say, this is the power of God at work in my life. Again, not a choice I made, although I do believe in it and now hold on to it. But this is his power. Where would I have been without this? For me, if my parents hadn't brought me to the baptismal font and brought me to church and taught me the faith and had me in Sunday school and catechism and every Sunday, where would I be? I mean, I wouldn't have known this on my own, apart from the scriptures. So Paul is highlighting, downplaying his own role and upplaying the role of the Holy Spirit and that preaching of Christ crucified. We're going to keep going here. So let's pick up in verse 6 of chapter 2. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, there's a lot there. I feel like this section is a mouthful, and we're not going to probably cover it in the 10 minutes we have. But the main idea here is that Paul gives is this. If we are to understand spiritual things, what is required? What do we need to understand spiritual things?
The Holy Spirit.
We need the Holy Spirit. Spiritual things, he says, are spiritually discerned. That is, to natural man, apart from the Holy Spirit, these things are not going to make sense. You could talk to someone till you're blue in the face, and apart from the Holy Spirit, it will not be understood. The one image I heard used for this at one point was trying to read the newspaper to a cow in a field. Right? So the cow is there chewing its cud, and you can go ahead and read the newspaper to him, and he's going to understand Zippo, because he doesn't have the capacity to understand it. And the sense here that Paul says is to understand the things of God, you've got to have the Spirit of God. Apart from that, it's not going to make sense. That's the main idea here in this section. But you'll notice, going back to verse 6, Paul does a little bit of an about face when it comes to wisdom. So what does he say here about wisdom? He set up this sort of contrast, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, and they're sort of at odds. But what does he say about wisdom in verse 6?
That we believe because someone is mature, i.e. old, or who's been around a long time, we assume they are wise because of their life experience?
No, not quite. But he says among the mature, that is those who can understand, he says we do impart wisdom. So what Paul wants to say now is he makes a turn. He says, well, the world would call it foolishness, but now he says, actually, it is wisdom for those who have the maturity to understand. And maturity here I don't think means simply age, but the maturity of faith. Right? So Paul is saying, you know, in the end, the Christian faith is not at odds with wisdom. It is actually the highest wisdom. But it takes the Spirit and maturity to understand and see this. And he makes clear, like you said earlier, Luann, this is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. What happens to the wisdom of this age? It passes away. It is not just it passes away, it is doomed to pass away. I kind of wish, and maybe you do too, that you had this sense when you were like 15, right? That you kind of understood the wisdom of this day is not going to last. Because when you get to be 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, you can look back and you can see wisdom that's come and gone along the way, that's changed. The things that were wise 30 years ago and out of style, and now they're wise again. And the wisdom of this world does change. I think it's always worth remembering, whether it's philosophy or science, or whatever it might be, even if it's touching on the truth, it is still provisional. when it's filtered through the human mind, there's always going to be gaps and things that can be improved upon. Doug?
Well, 11 of the 12 disciples went to their martyrdom joyfully.
Yes.
The other was exiled. The wisdom of the world has a failed ministry.
Absolutely, yeah. To have 11 of your 12 disciples killed and the 12th exiled, that doesn't look like success.
Right.
Absolutely, yeah. No, and then there's the foolishness of even those whom God uses. I mean, he doesn't choose the powerful, he chooses the fishermen from Galilee, and then he sends them on death missions. I mean, it looks like a failure all around. Paul?
Of the Holy Trinity, probably the Holy Spirit is probably the hardest to, like, comprehend.
Okay, yeah.
Could it be said that Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is the mind of God?
Yeah. The Holy Spirit is the mind of God. I think I could go. Which verse are you thinking about in particular?
Kind of the whole section, but
verse 10, he searches the
it definitely says, like, we have the mind of Christ in the last verse.
Yeah, I mean, I think I could go with that, but the Spirit is, in a sense, as long as we don't reduce mind to simply ideas, but we confess the Spirit to be a person, right? So he is the one who communicates the thoughts of God to us.
Yeah. So it's related to the Song of Songs. Wisdom.
Proverbs.
Thank you, dear.
Yes, you're welcome. Yeah.
Wisdom crying in the streets. Wisdom.
Yeah.
Is personified.
Wisdom is totally personified in Proverbs.
And so that.
Yeah, actually, that does tie in. Yeah, wisdom is personified. Although in Proverbs we tend to think of wisdom as there is the voice of Christ in a sense. But the Holy Spirit as well. I think you can make that connection. There are probably limits to how far you want to take it, but I think you could definitely make that connection. So you've got this, it is wisdom compared to the world whose wisdom is passing away. And St. Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this wisdom of God, what is the genesis of it? Where does it come from? What does Paul say here? He says it was decreed before the ages. Right? That God's wisdom actually is older than the wisdom of man. It is more ancient. And not only his wisdom in creating the world, but even his wisdom in sending his son, whom St. Paul calls here the Lord of glory. Isn't this an interesting contrast? I mean, would you call this glorious?
Well, as a Christian.
As a Christian you would, right? But as a non-Christian, you wouldn't. And as a Christian, it's only because you can sort of see through it. He is the Lord of glory. St. John uses the language of glory in John's Gospel. He talks about the glory being revealed, and it seems like John is actually tying that glory directly to the cross. Not just to the resurrection or the transfiguration, but to the cross. This is where we see the glory of God.
Because he chose it.
Right, because he chose it and because he has done it for us. But the world didn't understand this, so the rulers of this world, they did what? They crucified him. They didn't understand the glory of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ.
But God's plan all along was for Jesus to be crucified.
Yes.
So by Paul saying none of the rulers understood, for if they did, they would not have crucified him, sounds like Paul didn't really understand that even if the rulers of the world did understand this, it was always meant for Jesus to be crucified.
Yeah, I mean, I think all Paul's saying is they didn't get it. And because they didn't get it, they crucified him. Right? So he's not thinking about the counterfactual, what if they had gotten it? You know, what would have happened? How would that have worked? But here is the Lord of glory before them. And they failed to see him and to recognize it. And therefore, they crucified him. And this is, you know, when he thinks about the rulers of the world, earlier he talked about Jews and Greeks. Jews and Gentiles, who's responsible for crucifying Christ? The Jews and the Romans, right? The Gentiles are both involved. Those who follow what? Well, and us too, right? Absolutely. But those who follow signs crucified him, and those who follow the wisdom of the world crucified him as well. I mean, it's interesting with Pontius Pilate. If you think about him, there's a sort of wisdom there when he looks at Jesus and he recognizes he didn't do anything wrong.
That's tragic.
He doesn't deserve this, but in the wisdom of the world would say, if it's you or him, then you're going to sacrifice him. Right? So what does Pontius Pilate do? He washes his hands of the matter and is willing to turn Jesus over for crucifixion, not because Jesus is guilty, not even because the wisdom of the world would say, you know, he should be crucified, but because he's going to save his own skin. Right, that's why he does it. Aaron,
I think it's kind of interesting in that part,
yeah,
because his wife is given a dream.
Yes.
He has this sense that it's not right, but yet he does well choose that. But I think it's kind of a way of showing that we still sin by not acting in the way that God is giving us guidance to lead.
Right.
And I think that was included in the story because none of us are sinners.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, when I say Jews and Gentiles, yeah, I don't want to take off the hook either, but you're absolutely right. There's sort of lesson in there as you look at this and you say, even against his better judgment, you know, even against the guidance that God was giving, very clearly, Pontius Pilate overrides him in the moment of fear. It's interesting. I'm not sure what to think of this. If we think about Pontius Pilate, in the Eastern tradition of Christian churches, so Eastern Orthodoxy, they actually, I think, have a commemoration not only for Pontius Pilate's wife, Procula, but also for Pontius Pilate, that they actually believe that he, in the end, converted or believed. But certainly they believe that his wife did, which does not seem far-fetched when you think about what happens there. We're gonna wrap up here, because Sunday school kids are going to be coming up in just a minute. So hold the questions and comments. Give them to me, and I'll try and pull them in for next week.
One little comment. When I was church secretary many years ago,
yeah,
a gentleman came through the door and wanted to see our sanctuary. And he walked up the aisle and said, "There is the love."
Wow. So he comes and he sees the crucifix and he says, "There's the love."
Yeah.
Yeah. A beautiful testimony. So we're going to continue with the rest of chapter 2 next week. If you want to read or study ahead, study chapter 2 and get into chapter 3, and we will keep going. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to boast in nothing but you and your crucifixion. We pray that you would help deepen our understanding of this beautiful love, that you would give us the wisdom to be able to speak of it clearly to others. We ask that by the Holy Spirit you would enlighten our hearts and minds, that we may grasp spiritual things, even the things that your Father decreed from before the foundation of the world, before from the ages. We ask now that you would send us forth in this love, covered with your love, guided by your love, to live in your love. In your name we pray.
Amen.